Greetings, friends, family, and partners. You're listening to the podcast, Choices We Believe. My name is Joe Watson, and in this podcast, we're going to answer a question from God. Who am I? You see, we need to know who God is in order to know who we are. So, let's get going. I wanted to remind you, if you want to contact us, have any questions or comments, you can go to the website choiceswebelieve.com and click on the contact button. And there's a little form you can fill out and put your name and your email and whatever it is in the box that you want to say. So, as we proceed, I want to answer that question that I just mentioned. Who am I? Question from God. Really, do you know him? If you don't know, really genuinely know him, then you won't know accurately who you are. So then we have to ask ourselves, how do we identify ourselves? By what we do? By our education. You identify yourself with what you know or family heritage. Yeah, I was brought up as such and such. I am a, that's who I am. But know who you are in Christ, that will change stuff. Of course, you have to know Christ in order to know who you are in Christ. It sounds like a circle, doesn't it? Let's look at some verses in the Bible and see if we can start adding some color into this stick figure that I'm talking about. The epistle, 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to look at several verses from chapter 4 before it's all over with. But 1 John chapter 4, 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, that's very interesting, because I always thought love was an emotion or something that you can't really hold on to with your five senses. It's more of an internal something. So let's keep that in mind and go on. I want to look at 1 John 4, 16. And see if we can add some more to that. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Again, it says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Think about it. Let your brain marinate on that God loves you, the very creator of all creation. The one, the being, the divinity, is madly in love with you. Oh my goodness. My brain goes on tilt. I guess that means I got to get my mind to get some kind of a definition or understanding of what love really is. Or what God's love is. Because we can experience a lot of things here on the earth. The Greeks, which is what the New Testament was written in, the Greeks, had multiple words that we translate into the one English word, love. I understand that there's as many as like five different words, the phileo or eros or something like that, that the Greeks used for various senses or tenses of love. Here we are talking about God's kind of love, though, and that word in Greek is agape. In order to get my mind around an understanding of agape, I want to go back to some verses that I found in the Bible. 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, chapter 13. Starting in verse 3, and we'll read some of these and see what we can get. The Apostle Paul writes, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is. I love it when the Bible answers questions. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, as far as I can tell, if love never ends, that's only God love. Because I will come to an end, and I can see where my love for somebody might be quenched, or drowned, or stopped. But according to this, love never ends. So I'm going to say agape never ends, because God never ends. God demonstrates these sort of things. One of the first verses that I ever had memorized, commit to memory, and a lot of young people do, some don't these days, but anyway, very first verse to memorize is where God shows us what he did with his great love for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that's us, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Wow. All I got to do is believe in that God loved me enough to send his only Son so that I could live eternally with him. So what did the Son do? The Creator God loves his creation so much that he would die to have us close to him. He came, he lived a life, he was crucified, and he rose again. Meaning that if you believe that Yeshua of Nazareth really lived, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose to life on the third day to give us an eternity with him, then he qualifies you, me, qualifies everybody. It's not what we do, but it's what he did that makes a difference in our lives and how we conduct ourselves in this world. God says we're world overcomers. Let's jump back to 1 John, the epistle, 1 John in the New Testament. Got a couple of verses I want to get out of chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Yeah, this fellow named Yeshua, who grew up in a town called Nazareth, was a Galilean. Went around doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons, telling people about the kingdom of God. Yeah, that guy. The people in charge of the religious world didn't like what he was saying because he's talking about love. He's talking about being patient and kind. But he's also speaking the truth. And he looked square at those Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs and snakes. He commended them on their tithing, but he chastised them on the fact that they left out justice and the love of God Father. Man, if we're going to be like him, we have to take these things into account and conduct our lives the way we see that said in the Bible. I constantly have to remind myself, is the Bible truth or not? It's a choice we all have to make. So let's read some more verses, because these really blow me. I get to a spot that my brain just goes tilt. I'm like, I got to get my mind around some of this stuff. But still in 1 John, back in chapter 4, and I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read these verses in reverse order. Here's three verses, chapter 4, verse 19, 18, and 17, in that order instead of the way it's written. 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." That's pretty straight up and simple. I got that. I love because he loved me first. That's easy. But 18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So if you love me, everything that you do for me is to my benefit, not because you're mad at me or because you want to cause me pain, but because you love me, you pull me close, and you're kind, gentle, patient, and all that stuff that I read about love. Yeah, that's God. That's how he treats us. But then there's verse 17, which shows us to have confidence in the perfect love. 1 John 4:17 says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." Oh my goodness. How many people are fearful of the day of judgment? All they can see in their minds is God pronouncing, you know, damnation, condemnation, and all that bad stuff that they get in their minds. But this says that love is perfected with us, that we can have confidence. On that day of judgment, we can stand straight up and look God in the face. According to this, we have confidence. Because, and it says because, it tells us why we can have confidence. Because as he is, so also are we. Wow. Everything I know about Jesus Christ is, he was perfect. He didn't do no sin. And I see sin in me all over the place. But he says we are like him in this world. Oh my goodness, in this world I'm like him? Being like Jesus as he is now. Not as he was before he was under the old covenant. When we read about him in the Gospels, he was fulfilling the old covenant. Even though he was perfect, sinless, demonstrated all the ways we're supposed to live, he was still in a human body under the old covenant. And this says we should look at him as he is now, and we're like that. Wow, that really... That'll stretch your brain cells. But I go back and I say, okay, how do we study the Bible? With KISS, we keep it simple, seriously. And keeping it simple, taking it at face value, the way the words are, without digging into any other spirituality kind of stuff, we see that this is being like Jesus as he is now, not as he was because he was under the old covenant, but now, under the new covenant, even greater. Yeah, the Gospel of John records Jesus saying, chapter 14, verse 12, that if we believe in him, speaking of himself, he said that, if we believe in him, that we would do the things that he did and even greater works than these. Look it up. Check me out on that. But Jesus said that. Wow. Wow. That qualifies us, if you really think about it, being born again, being like Christ, qualifies us as heirs. And do heirs get anything because of what they did or work? No. Heirs receive what they do because of who they are, who they're offspring of. Even adopted children receive an inheritance equal with the family at the time of the will being read. So what does the Bible say about heirs? First, let's look at a promise. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." Through the gospel. Wow. What is the gospel? The nearly too good to be true news? That faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work puts you in the family of God to be an heir, to inherit the same kind of stuff that Jesus himself inherits. Does that make you Jesus? No. But it makes you a partner, makes you a brother, it makes you be a partaker, causes you to be a part of the family. So what the heirs, what does the Bible say we're going to get? How does the Bible describe us who are just like Jesus, according to what we read. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Whoa. This says that his love freed us. We're free from our sins by his blood. And that he made us a kingdom. What kingdom is that? Got to be the kingdom of God. He also made us priest to his God and Father, to his glory and dominion. But 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, gives us some more details and puts it in an even bigger perspective. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Hallelujah. Man, this gets better. But this verse says that we are chosen. Do you feel chosen? God chose you before he made the earth. He knew your life. He chose you. You are chosen. Wow. You're a royal priest. Royal means king, kingly, royalty, majestic, but also priest, a holy nation. Wow. God made you holy? Only he could do that. There's nothing I could do to make me holy, but I could receive it from God. Receiving his righteousness that he gives, he bestows it upon us. And that makes me thankful. It says, a people for his own possession. And I know, especially in America, we have this independent streak, and we ought to be possessed by nobody. Well, I understand that completely. I don't. But previously in Revelation 1:5, it says that he loved us and freed us from our sins. You are free. Even as a possession, but look at it from a different way. Your daddy will take care of things. When it comes to business with the devil, business with the enemy, it looks bad, but your daddy's going to handle it. Don't you worry. You're a possession. You're a family member. You get taken care of. Put your faith and your trust in him and see how he works it out. Still in verse 9 here in 1 Peter, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness, because the world is filled with darkness, into his marvelous light. God is light. There is no darkness around him. It's only light. So what does that mean? If you put all this that I rambled on about it, you put it all together, it says we are rich in love and seated in heaven. How can I be seated in heaven and still living on this planet here in my physical body? I don't know. God does that. But I do know this, that if you're seated in heaven, there's a seat there with your name on it. And even if you're in the physical body here on this earth, one day you're going to be in your seat. It's your place. Nobody else can fill it. Only you, uniquely provided for you, yourself, to be in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. And that is, to me, very good news. Let's look a little bit further. We're going to wrap this up. I see the landing strip is in sight. We're going to land this sucker. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love," there's that word again, love, "with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hold on to this promise. Keep it close to you. Again, seated in heavenly places, my, like I said, only God can do that. But he says he's did it. He says you have your place. You'll be with Christ. That's an amazing thought. But he is rich in mercy. He's great in love. And he wiped out our trespasses and put us alive. And I already talked about it in a previous podcast, but that word is Zoe. That's the life that he lives. The quality. Can you just imagine? I'm trying real hard. Can you imagine the quality of life that God lives? Man, to have that given to me, given to you, to be able to receive that. And guess what? It starts right now. You don't have to wait to die to start living that kind of life. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit comes to work with us. And we got another podcast coming up that's going to talk about working with the Holy Spirit. It's cooperation with the the very Spirit of God Almighty. However, we must be on guard not to let ourselves get cheated. Yeah, the enemy is going to try to cheat us out of all that good stuff that I was just talking about. He's going to tell you it ain't true. So let's look in Colossians 2:6 so we can see what's coming our way and how we can be cheated. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That means your daily life, your daily decisions. Are you starting every day in the Bible, in the Word? Do you spend a little bit of time in prayer? I understand completely how busy life can get, because my life has been that way. And you don't have time. When you get out of bed in the morning, you got to get to work and you got to get the day going. You have responsibility and things you've got to do, and they won't wait an hour or two for you to spend reading the Bible. And that's okay. Take a few minutes before you jump out of the house and head off to work, to school, whatever you have to do today. Spend a few minutes, focus yourself, calm your soul, and invite God, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a part of your day. That's all you got to do. Dedicate, turn yourself, focus on him, and then your day will be better. If you have to take a lunch break or put your Bible reading off till the evening, get that hour or so carved out of your day when it's best for you to spend time in the Word, in the Bible, digging out Scripture so you can have better understanding, so you'll get his revelation into your soul. There are Christians who are saved and going to heaven, but their lives are just worldly, just worldly. Okay? So, back to Colossians 2, starting in 7. It says, "Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith." That's where you want to be established. "Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Oh, God, we give thanks for those things that you give us, the choices that you put into our lives, and the guidance and wisdom that you give us to make the right choice. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by." And this is what we got to watch out for. First one, philosophy. Oh my goodness. How many Christian philosophies are going around that are totally ungodly? Trying to connect you to doing something or not doing something that binds you up and puts you back under the law, which is what Jesus came to free us from. Philosophy, empty deceit. Oh my goodness, the snake is still deceiving, still deceitful, still pulling fraud on a whole bunch of people. It's still working like that today. According to human tradition, oh dear Lord, we have so many traditions that are debatable, and some of them are just totally so ungodly, and we attach ourselves to them. Get rid of that tradition. Wake up. Examine it. Is this really helping? And then there's according to the elemental spirits of the world. Yeah, spirits, plural. There are demons all over the world that lie, cheat, defraud, and they want to get your life and get it entangled in some kind of distraction. Be aware. Don't let the spirits of this world cheat you, because they do it not according to Christ, but walk in Him. Yeah. Learn how to walk in Him. Live a dynamic life in the here and now, letting Christ live through you. Philosophy, deceit, human tradition, worldly spirits rob us, who follow us around and rob us of this life that is victory in walking with Christ. The life that we live, having Christ in us, never stops, even when our bodies quit. As long as we look to Jesus, cooperating with His teaching and power of the Holy Spirit in us, we live in victory. But we have to be aware. We have to be on guard. This means you have choices. First, to receive Christ. Then, at what level you will allow Him to influence your life. Therefore, God asks us, who am I? We all have to answer. We all have to make our decision. And that's why we have choices. And we always believe our choices. And that's the podcast you're listening to, Choices We Believe. My name is Joe Watson. Thank you.